Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. So we got a little example yesterday of one of the plagues of the hail from the book of Exodus. I talked to a few of you this morning, and Brad and I went out and compared notes on the devastation that we suffered in our personal chariots. And we suffered some damage. I talked to some of the others. And again, it looks like the storm pretty hit this end of town, the northwest part of Billings, pretty well, moving towards the northeast with the rims. Most everybody on the west end out here, from what I understand, got hit pretty well. I was over in Mikel Berry's neighborhood. My dad lives in an assisted living facility over there, and I've seen the biggest hail I've ever seen in my life in Montana fall over there, and I'm not kidding. It was huge. And my car confirmed what my eyes thought they saw. Or, I'm sorry, my chariot confirmed. So, anyway, and I guess the side of our building, from what I understand, took some damage and some of the casings on our windows. So, we'll get to be filing a claim, Mr. Wilson, on the... I pay for it. He administrates it. So, anyway... Anyway, glad you're all here. And that's why you have a pit out here that's unfinished. That's not actually where we throw the refuse after the sacrifices are completed. And we don't, that's not actually what that's there for. No, we're studying the tabernacle system in the Christian, just so you understand that. Pardon me? I thought somebody said something. Oh, Mr. Eckerly likes that. My understanding is Mr. Bolt and Mr. Moranchik were out here busily working and got into the shed there just in time to miss the hail. And anyway, there was some discussion about making a break from the shed, our storage shed out here, into the building, and that was quickly squashed. Or else one individual said, we'll be squashed. So, glad to be here this morning is what I'm trying to say. Isn't it amazing how things can happen? Just overnight, literally in the hail. And then I talked to Mr. Migalski and Mrs. Migalski, and they were telling me where they were at. They saw the clouds drop rapidly. I just got to tell my own personal plague story here, see. So they saw the clouds spinning and dropping. And, so they raced into the house with Grayson. And thankfully, no tornado. Did anybody? I didn't hear of any tornado. I heard there was warnings of it, but no tornadoes. Anybody notice? Did you get any over at your place?
I was going to say that just like the
I love it, yeah, since they deny that the Epur Papyrus would be speaking of those plagues, which is very, very accurate, whatever. If you're wondering what we're talking about, get patterns of evidence, that's one of them you can get, or the Exodus casebook, and read up, you'll understand what Jared was referencing there. Last week, we started on, and then try and segue quickly, before this turns into a discussion of how much damage everybody suffered in the most recent Billings plague. Last week we started on the bronze laver. We're going to finish it. We got through most of what we need to talk about, I believe. But again, we talked about what it was made of. Bronze, obviously, two pieces. Some of the things that people think about that. How the priests might have washed their feet. There's no dimensions given on the size of the laver, although it appears it would have to at least be able to take a body-sized individual, because in Exodus 29, verse 4, it says that Moses and his sons had to be washed in that laver, and that word in the Hebrew is to be bathed, not just sprinkled or poured, bathed. So, we know it was pretty good size, but we don't know its height, we don't know the circumference of the laver, there's no information given there. And we just talked about how that would, obviously, to most of us that understand the New Testament teaching, That laver would be a foreshadow of any New Testament, New Covenant priest having to be washed. And, of course, that would correspond, at least initially, to immersion of the believer. And all believers, that includes you two ladies, are called royal priests. Royal priests. Okay? So, it's obvious before we could be ordained, if you want to use that word kind of loosely, for sake of our instruction this morning, all before they could be ordained, would have to be cleansed, and then once they are cleansed, they are consecrated. We went through that, set apart as a priest of God. Now their service is acceptable. So there's all kinds of verses we can think of in the New Testament that would jump into our head. But again, you need to, according to the pattern that was placed in the tabernacle system, foreshadow, copies, types. Okay, all this is communicating what God was going to ultimately do with the New Testament, New Covenant priesthood, which are all the believers. Again, you would need to be immersed to be cleansed, right? And then just like the priest would first be cleansed, then they would. Then Moses mixed the blood and the oil together, the anointing oil, and sprinkled it upon the priest. We quoted Hebrews 10:22, I believe, last week. You know, we have our hearts sprinkled with blood, and our bodies are washed with pure water. So you can see the whole correlation there, the connection to the Old Testament, Old Covenant system, which again we need to understand, brethren, that was the foreshadow, the type. It was not the substance. The substance is a new covenant. So if you get just that fact right, you'll be able to go back and look at the Old Testament correctly and any prophecies that talk about a future, we'll just say temple, because that's usually what's usually referred to as seeing in the prophetic visions of Ezekiel and Zechariah and others. You can get that right and understand it's just symbolistic or symbolic language talking about the new covenant system. Okay? So you can go back and understand that. Particularly in Ezekiel, if you run into people and talk about, well, look at what Ezekiel's supposed to have this, you know, rebuilt, restored temple, and there's a lot of things in that vision given Ezekiel, brethren. If you understand the Mosaic law, have an idea of what that is, there's things that are spoken of in that temple system that Ezekiel sees that would not be correct or would not line up with the law of Moses. I'm not going to go into all those this morning. I'm just going to tell you, go read it. You'll start to notice some things. So it's very obvious just in the reading of that, if you were a Jew and had access to that scroll of Ezekiel, and say intertestamental times or at the time even that Jesus Christ and John the Immerser popped on the scene, you'd read that and go, well, this can't work under the law of Moses, so there must be some change coming. And I pointed that out many times over the years when I've talked to you guys about Old Testament, New Testament, trying to make that understanding and make it connect. Brethren, there are so many passages in the Old Testament. If an honest Israelite was reading this, they would go, there's no way this works under the law of Moses. There has to be change coming. They would make that connection. Okay? You know, I mean, just Zechariah talking about, you know, the high priest and the king coming together and holding one office under the law. But going to happen. It isn't going to happen. So the honest Israelite would go, Zechariah is a false prophet. That'd be one option. Or the other option is, well, Zechariah is speaking for God and he's a real prophet of the Lord, then this is indicating to me there's change coming. Got to be. Obviously, we understand when the New Testament came and Jesus did all the things he did and the apostles, you know, then recorded and taught, wrote. We have the advantage of going, well, obviously, it was talking about that change. This all makes sense now. But you got to understand, God was challenging the norms, if you want to call it that, as understood when he brought the prophets forward and speaking about all these changes to come. How about Jeremiah? I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and Israel's done and no more. And when he's writing this, I mean, there's all kinds of things that would be going through the mind of these people. Well, if you're a strict Mosaic follower, you're going to say that guy's a false prophet. Or if Isaiah said the things he did, he's a false prophet. You guys start to understand why those prophets in the Old Covenant were tortured and put in prison and cut in two. And hey, I mean, that would come across as not, this doesn't match up with what Moses brought. So you must be a false prophet. See, so we have to understand all that stuff, and we're looking at old and new. Because we are trying to understand what was God communicating through the tabernacle temple system in order to get to the proper understanding of what he really wanted, which was Christ and the church. Right? He's the true high priest. according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a change in the priesthood, by the way. That's back there. When David uttered that, you know. So, Psalm 110, I believe, if I remember correctly. Who's this? Thou art a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What? I thought there's a priest of the Levi or Aaron. What's going on here? So, again, brethren, lots of stuff out there. So, everything was pointing to get to us. Christ in the church. So this is awesome stuff. Amen?
Amen?
Awesome stuff. This should excite you, as it does me. I love teaching about these kind of things, making the Old Testament make sense in light of the New Covenant teaching, Mr. Wilson.
I'm really glad that you made that point. If there's one thing you get, is the substance is the new. And, you know, it's the tabernacle and the Christian. And it's super important at a personal level in reference to our relationship with God. And that being said, what you just pointed out, when you understand the tabernacle and what it pointed to, this physical representation of something spiritual, it does force you to go back then and to consider all that Old Testament teaching and the physical representation of what spiritually. Because almost everybody out there takes this physical to physical, physical to physical. And when you understand the tabernacle and the Christian, it sinks in. Your whole perspective changes, and now you're looking at all this other stuff, like you're saying on that Old Testament, physical to spiritual, that's a big deal.
Huge deal. And that's why we should really, 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 really appreciate the book of Hebrews. Brethren, there's a bunch of information in the book of Hebrews. It's really good. And I remember when Mr. Wilson did the class, and I can't remember, was that 3 or 4 years it took him, Jared, to get to the book of Hebrews. I'm embellishing a bit, but I think it was close to 2 years. Okay, a year and a half. By the way, we have Mr. Cook, and I don't know if his family's with him, but joining us this morning in our, at least in our Bible class, he's going to be here for the assembly too. So the camera's back there by Brother Brad. So why don't we all turn around and say hi to David and his family? Why don't we all? Hey, Brother David! Glad to have you. Okay. All right. So he'll be checking out everything I'm saying closely, I guarantee you. All right. So, again, that's all preparatory stuff, but laver, all this, you know, altar, laver, got to be cleansed, got to be consecrated. Talk about the sacrifices. Then I started to talk about top, you know, to wash your hands, no dimensions on the laver. And then some people think there's some way that the water, I don't know how, if it was scooped out and dropped into like a little foot bath or whatever for their feet, that's what they'd have to do. Anytime they're going to do any service in a tabernacle system, offering, first they have to go do that, get themselves, get the picture of in their mind that we're clean now, we can do this, right? And then they go take care of the offerings, which would also be cleansed in that laver. So, again, laver, very much so a type of immersion, type of cleansing, type of consecration, type of sanctifying. So, again, we looked at the Word of God as well. So the laver not only is a type of immersion, brethren, but it's a type of the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses, sanctifies. We started talking about, went through several examples last week, what Jesus taught. But I mean, it's tied together in some key passages, which we'll just look at this morning in the New Testament real quickly. Then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, look at that word rachats or ratchets, R-A-C-H-A-T-S, how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, I'm not really sure anyone knows. But it sounds to me, it looks like ratchets in the English language. So let's go to, just take a quick look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. Let's start in Titus chapter 3. Then we're going to go back to Ephesians 5, just so you know where we're going. Okay? This will just launch us. Then we're going to go back and look at the Old Testament passages on ratchets. And then we'll come and look at the rest of the correlating passages in the New Testament where that word bath is used. But this is where the word bath is used in the New Testament in a couple of passages to start. Okay? So Titus 3. Let me get my special spectacles here. Help me see the Word of God more clearly. Titus 3 verse 5 says, He, Christ Jesus, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See this washing, his mercy, regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is foreshadowed or typed in the Old Testament by the use of anointing oil, typically, or rivers of water in the Ezekiel prophecy of the temple, the new temple, rivers of water. You know? So again, we can see water is used interchangeably here, not only as the element that God's going to use to cleanse us, but also to speak about the Holy Spirit. By the way, who moved men spoke from God to record what we have called the Scripture? That's 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of it. Anybody? Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Word of God was given to us through the Holy Spirit. So you can see why the Holy Spirit be represented as water and oil, anointing oil. At least when you're anointed as a priest, consecrated, sanctified, set apart. What sets a Christian apart? Not just going into that water, brethren. We know that's not the only thing that you need. Otherwise, John's immersion would have been effective. John's immersion was for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, right? Stopped. Why did in Acts 19 those believers of John have to be further taught by the Apostle Paul? And what did he ask them? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What was their response? We do not know of this Holy Spirit. And what did Paul ask after that? Into what then were you immersed? Well, John's immersion obviously is all they understood. So he teaches them what happens. They get immersed upon or in the name of Jesus Christ. They get the remission of sins, but what did they get that they were missing? Yeah, that's obvious by Paul's question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That kind of also blows up this idea that's out there running rampant in some of the, quote, Church of Christ, unquote, that there really is no indwelling Holy Spirit. It's just kind of an idea, concept, and understanding of the whole. When Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's pretty obvious what he's asking. Did you get the indwelling Holy Spirit? So that's what sets apart the Christian. What's God going to be looking for when he comes back to redeem those that he saved? He's going to be looking for those that have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that down payment it's called in Ephesians, when that pledge from God that you belong to him. Romans 8 backs it up, doesn't it, brethren? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you do not belong to him. If the Holy Spirit isn't in you. So it's got to be in you, living in you, abiding in you. Jesus Christ said in John, you know, you can go through chapters 14 through 16 and the Holy Spirit teaching in particular, but he said very clearly that he and the Father were going to come back and make their abode in them. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, God the Father, God the Son, in our understanding of it, coming in a spiritual sense to dwell in the believer. Now, if you study that closely, John 13 through 16, 17, all the stuff that Jesus talks about there, you'll understand Jesus made clear he was the Father. Jesus made clear he was the Son. Jesus made clear he was the Holy Spirit. He's the fullness of deity, is what it said in the letter to the Colossians. In him. So, okay? All right. Just a bunch of stuff to set up. Okay, now let's look at over to Ephesians 5, please. We'll grab a little context, 25 and 26. Actually, we'll go 27. All right, Ephesians 5. 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, or so that, he might sanctify her. Remember, this whole thing at the labor sanctification. Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See how it's tied together there? Are you going to wash as God calls for you to be washed, be immersed? If you don't believe the Word of God, to be accurate and true? You won't. You'll make up some of the stuff that's taught in the religious marketplace today. Oh, just accept Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. I'm still trying to find those verses in the Bible. Haven't found them yet. You know? Or receive Christ. Take things out of context. I mean, it's not there. Let's finish reading. They might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water, with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, totally cleansed, but that she should be holy and blameless. So you're washed, right? You are cleansed in the eyes of God, and then with the word, what happens? You continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the goal.
Getting back to what Luke said earlier, it's all focused on physical. Because those faith-only people will say, well, yeah, we baptize here because Jesus was baptized, so we should probably baptize here. And it's all based on the physical. And well, Jesus did it, so we better do it. Instead of taking his words, like you're just the point you were just making, and following him this in the spirit of what he was teaching, instead of just, oh, he was immersed, so we better do that. It's all based on the physical, and that's not really what the teaching is. It's getting the whole book of Hebrews that we got from Luke's class is that it's about God lifting us up and getting us to look up and walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
Yeah, I would agree. Okay, anybody else got any comments or anything before we press on? Okay. Yeah, this is all about, I remember God was trying to move us from the physical to the spiritual. Brethren, that is the greatest and most difficult move you'll ever make. From the physical to the spiritual. Really believing what the Bible says. There are so many people that mouth that. Oh, well, I believe the Bible's true. No, you don't. How do I know? Boy, I'm judgmental, aren't I? Really judgmental. Harsh. I know when you believe the Word of God, when you do what it says. James says, that was good. James says, that you have to be a doer, not just a hearer, right? Otherwise you delude yourself. See, I know if you believe it, if you do it. See, so if the scripture says this is the way he's got things organized and you're working against it every opportunity you have, you do not believe this is the word of God, don't tell me so. I don't care who you are. You know? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So, you know, it's hard, it's tough, but brethren, we have to make judgments. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Unfortunately. I wish it was as easy as they make it. I really do. But it's not. So we have to make those judgment calls. Now, you know, Scripture in Ephesians 4, the previous chapter, says there's seven ones, and one of them is one baptism, one immersion. Okay, which immersion? That'll be filled with all kinds of arguments, won't it? But what's the one immersion every Christian would have in common? Was everybody immersed with the immersion of the Holy Spirit? No. It's different than receiving indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Immersion of the Holy Spirit is defined in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, 11. It happens twice, spoken of twice. It's not common to everybody. But if you're a priest and you understand the foreshadow and the type of the bronze laver and that every priest had to wash before he'd be placed in the service, it becomes pretty easy to understand which the common immersion is, right? You can't even be a Christian or be a priest if you haven't been consecrated, sanctified, right? Ordained, quote unquote. Can't be it. What happened if they tried to present service without being washed? God said, don't even let them approach lest they die. You know? Tough teaching, isn't it? But the one common immersion every Christian would have in common who's going to claim the name of Christ or claim to belong to him would be the immersion into Jesus Christ. Any element of water for the forgiveness of your sins is Peter so obviously taught, and Paul as well, for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you haven't done that, I don't care what you say, what your fruit are, I don't care. You are not a Christian. Plain and simple. Because you don't believe or follow the Word of God. David.
That's the thing. So much of the modern Christianity, if you will, teaches the New Testament. They don't teach anything out of the Old Testament. And if you don't have that Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make any sense. You're just trying to jump right into the middle without getting the full view, the full picture of what the concept is.
So you'd say there has to be a foundation before you can move into the upper level. Brother Don.
And the other thing that comes to mind is the Holy Spirit cannot reside in a vessel that is not cleansed. So henceforth, you have to have the cleansing first.
Well stated. These are principles taught. Now, does everybody accept it? Absolutely not. Unfortunately. All right. Enough of me being harsh. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at some of the uses of this word, ratchet. Again, guys, I do this every now and again, kind of ride that horse. Some of you think it's a dead horse by now. But I ride that horse so that we can be sure we don't start to fool ourselves into thinking, well, this person's pretty good, so obviously they're a Christian too. You know, one of the greatest questions you can ask anybody when you start a Bible study. Tell me, if they say they're a Christian, what's your next question? Tell me about when you became a Christian. And just listen. I have yet to run into one individual I've had a Bible study with and ask them that question. Tell me exactly what the Bible says is the things that are required by God in faith to become a Christian. Not one. Not one. So, all right, you got to ask that question. Because we're supposed to seek and save that which is lost, amen? How do you know who's lost? Well, start out with the Bible's perspective. All have sinned. They're all lost. So if you ask that question, they can't answer it back biblically, brethren. They're lost. All right, so Exodus. Is there any greater gift you can give anybody than eternal life? They should accept it gladly, I hope. I love people that see the Word of God for what it says, and when it makes sense, they just, well, it's what it says. And we got a lot of new Christians in this assembly. You know, some of them had to buck old systems of belief. I did. I had to when I became a Christian. I appreciate all you new Christians. I'm looking around, Kendall's over there, and we still got, you know, Tyler and Han in the back. There's others we can go through. But, you know, appreciate guys that looked at this and went with what it said, not with what pastor says. Okay? Exodus 30. We looked at this last week. I'm going to read it real quick. It's verse 18. You shall also make a laver of bronze with a face of bronze for washing. That's ratchets. Verse 20. Yeah, well, we'll read 19 and 20. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire to the Lord. That would be the holy burnt offerings, which that's referencing there. 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they may not die. So you notice that even after they were consecrated and ordained, they still had to follow this so they could die. So let me ask you this. Once they became priests and were saved, Aaron and his descendants, so once they were saved, they were always saved, right? Is that what this teaches? Now let me ask you, does the New Testament contain the same principle? Does the New Testament contain that same principle? Once saved, always saved? It very clearly says you can lose your salvation. Very clearly. What's taught in the religious marketplace? Well, once you're saved, you're in. See, Aaron and the boys still had to obey, didn't they? Or they could die. By the way, we have a couple of his boys that are excellent examples in Leviticus 10 about that, don't we? Well, let's go drink a bunch of fermented whatever, get a little inebriated, and we'll go offer up a sacrifice to God. Surely he'll accept that. I don't think so. Smoke, but no water. Fire in his eye. Look, I take all those old songs and make them work, guys. Alright, so, he got smoked. Alrighty, Exodus 40. Kind of a repetition of Exodus 29, which, you know, have a repetition of the pattern put forth in the early chapters of Exodus, the pattern followed through, or, you know, I would just say followed through in the back chapters of Exodus. Verse 12. Oh, by the way, this is where you see where you anoint the laver in its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons, in verse 12 of Exodus 40, to the door of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest. Now, are you covered with any kind of garment when you're washed? You know, there's this pattern that keeps showing up. Old Testament type, New Testament true. Who knows what I'm talking about other than Mr. Wilson and Jared? Mike, put your hand down. Okay, David, you too. Some of you guys in the back there. Come on. What am I talking about? That you're clothed with some garment after you're washed. Okay, we'll think about that till somebody comes up with it. Oh, Don, no, you can't either. I want somebody in the back that... Anybody got a concordance, electronic concordance on their Bible or on their phone? One of you new people. Open it up and clothed. Put in clothed, New Testament. And when you get it, would you let me know? Alright? William, would you do it for me?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. And then give me the verse in a moment. 30 to 32. What's that? Galatians 3:27. See, when you don't know those verses really well, see how it upsets the children? So, all right. Verse 26 and 27 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You got a robe called Christ. 30 to 32 in Exodus 40. Exodus 40, verses 32. And he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Leviticus 16. This is the Day of Atonement, which at some point in this study, somewhere where I think it's really, truly apropos, I'm going to go through the Day of Atonement in detail. Probably when we talk about the high priesthood of Christ, or the high priesthood type in the Old Testament, and the high priesthood is realized in Christ Jesus. 16:4 of Leviticus. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Now, you notice the terminology there, the way that ends. He didn't put it on, bathe. It makes it appear that way, but you got to pay attention to those last, you know, 10, 12 words. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Okay. Some people read that and go, oh, they put it all on and get in the water. No. Okay? Just pointing it out. And then 17:6, Leviticus 17:6. And a priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat. Oh, I've got the wrong verse. 16, I'm sorry. Okay. Any person eats, dies, torn, well, then unclean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Just talking about the individual. Israelite now had to wash certain things. And there's, you'll see, under the law, if they got unclean, they'd have to bathe or go outside the camp till evening or 7 days. Or you'll see that. Okay. How about a guy that was a Gentile? Should we look at a Gentile? Oh, Luke, you want to? Okay. Let me get to Luke here first. Go to 2 Kings 5, and that's where we're going to go next, and we'll get Luke's comment here.
I had to sneak out and grab a phone call, so I don't know if I missed this, but, you know, the Mormons in their holy underwear, you know, goes physical to physical, doesn't it? And this is physical, spiritual. We've been, I don't know if anybody answered your question, so I'm not going to.
That wasn't mentioned. We were talking about clothed in Christ.
Right, but I don't know if anybody, did anybody ever answer that question of clothed with Christ?
I made a request to Mr. Sweeney and he executed flawlessly.
Okay, wonderful. So yeah, there's the physical, the spiritual, right? So come on guys. Let's wake up and smell the spiritual coffee here. Let's go.
Okay. So would you say that anything that goes physical might be the first sign that you might be working in false area, wrong area? Okay. All right. By the way, how many of you believe you're seated in heavenly places? By faith. Do you believe it? That puts you right in the presence of who? Of a who man? Okay. 2 Kings 5, verse 10. Well, let's grab verse 9. So Naaman came. This is a guy. He had a servant girl that was an Israelite. Said, hey, there's a prophet over in Israel. He can fix your leprosy, Naaman. You notice Naaman didn't dismiss her out of hand. Naaman obviously really wanted to be healed, didn't he, brethren? See, here's another principle. Do you really want to be healed? One of the things that Brother Luke has brought forward so many times in this assembly, I really appreciate it, since everybody likes the idea of forgiveness of sins. They don't like the idea of the old man dying. Interesting. Can you be healed of leprosy while you still have leprosy? That's a tough one. Think about it. That would be a no. Okay? So, all right, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his hail-damaged chariots and stood at the door. Oh, it doesn't say that. And his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, notice Elisha sends a messenger. I like that. The prophet didn't even come out. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious, went away and said, I was told I just had to accept Elisha in my heart and I'd be healed. Oh. Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He wanted to show. Sound vaguely familiar to people today? Yeah, hey, you know, where's our 5-piece band and our, you know, and the screen that rolls down, and, you know. And the guy with the guitar. Nothing wrong with that stuff if it's done for the right reason. But, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash, that's that same word, in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, hop around on one leg for 20 minutes, would you, that's not there, by the way, I'm adding, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? What, he's just saying, what did he say? Just do what he says. What do we say to people? Read that. What does it say? And yeah, then they start quoting prophet, yeah, but you heard Jared, he was gonna, yeah, but I keep looking for prophet, yeah, but too, I can't find him. Right? Says you wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. I like that, dipped himself. John the Dipper, Naaman the Dipper. According to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was, hey, you obey, guess what? You get the result. to obey. To obey is better than, right? And to heed is better than the fat of rams, right? That's what it says. Actually, that's Samuel speaking to the disobedient Saul. Ezekiel 16. Actually, on the way, stop at Isaiah 4. I decided I do want to hit this one. Because right underneath this chapter 4, does yours say the same as mine, Jared Schaefer? Does it say a remnant prepared? Okay. It doesn't say any headings in the Rotherhams, does it, Uncle David?
For which one?
Isaiah 4.
No, there's no headings in
the, I didn't think so. See, so Rotherham wasn't quite as inspired as the guys that trained. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Totally. I got to quit this. You guys are going to go, when's he really telling the truth and yanking our chain? Okay, verse 4. Mr. Eckerly's enjoying it. All right. Verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of flaming fire by night. For over all, the glory will be a canopy. Yeah, that's a good chapter there. So I just want to, those washed daughters of Jerusalem. Are we the bride of Christ?
Yes.
And according to God's program, in the physical realm, I remember when I go back and read that story of the Garden of Eden, and it's not spelled E-A-T-I-N apostrophe, okay? I know some of you are thinking that. All right, so when he created the Garden of Eden, he made Adam and... Adam and... Who did he make as his helpmate? Eve? You stole my line over there. Now quit that. You let the preacher or teacher have his moment. These guys jumping in front of you. It was Adam and Eve, right? Yeah, but you're going to quote Prophet Yabut? Woman, yeah, made from man, of man. You're right. Appreciate you, Don. I really do. But it was Adam and Eve, right? I keep looking for what these guys are teaching nowadays, saying it was Adam and Steve. I don't see it. But all these mainline Protestant churches get swept away, right? Oh, yeah. We can have two of the same sex. No problem. Okay. So, all righty. Ezekiel 16. You guys enjoy looking at these verses? I assure you don't enjoy all the commentary that comes with it. I think Mr. Wilson just swallowed his tongue. Okay, verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. Verse 9. This is God's picture of cleansing unfaithful Jerusalem, right? Verse 9. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. Brethren, it's all over, isn't it? All over. All righty. Proverbs. Let's finish with Proverbs here. 30. Then we're going to go to the New Testament. Look to those quickly. And then next week we're going to start talking about the tabernacle structure itself. Proverbs 30. This really applies. We need to all hear this. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed in his filthiness. That sound vaguely familiar? That's the attitude of most people out there, right? I determine that I'm clean before God. Well, it says here, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. I just ask people, when you're making the rules of how things are going to be done, I just ask them this simple question. Who's God in that relationship when you make the rules? You're saying you're God. I determine how this thing works. Right? Okay. New Testament. We did Hebrews 10:22. We did Titus 3:5. We did Ephesians 5:26. Let's go to 2 Peter. Now, this is luo, the Greek word for bath. Remember, this is bath we were looking in the Hebrews. Ratchets, R-A-C-H-A-T-S. I don't have the Strong's reference for you there. I apologize. We'll have to look that up. In the New Testament, we're going to look at the word luo and apaluo. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 22. Yes.
Seven, three, six, four.
That's the Strong's in Hebrew. 7364. There you go, guys. You can put it in your search mechanism there and check them all out. All right. Verse 22, 2 Peter 2. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. What's he talking about that? Well, verse 20 says, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ. Remember, they've escaped. And are again entangled in them. That means you go back and get entangled. And are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. What was their first state before they even knew Christ? Lost. They knew Christ, escaped. Now they're lost again. Ooh, bad situation, right? So again, washing. Yes. He did the Hebrew 7368. Is
it Hebrew and not the Greek?
Yeah, it was the Hebrew.
Okay,
Hebrew. Yeah, for the Old Testament reference. Yeah. I don't know what luo is either. I don't have it down here. I was in a hurry when I did my notes, so I didn't do it as thoroughly as I should have. So I apologize. Here's something I'm going to read, and I'm going to see if you guys can figure out what word it is. It's a great passage here in Revelation 1. We're almost 10 o'clock. It's about perfect. Almost in here. Verse 4. John to the seven assemblies that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Remember, I told you this is the word luo, which means bathe. Which word do you think there is bathe? Released. Isn't that interesting? When you're bathed, you're released from your sins. Anybody ever say, well, what does the virgin have to do with me losing my sins? Right? I'm overly dramatic, I know it. But Revelation 1:5, I want to point this out to you guys. It doesn't say bathe, does it? But you take them to the Greek, you can show them. Where were you released, or were you had your sins removed by his blood? Remember the guy that got, I was going to say clown, excuse me. Remember the guy that got up here that night and tried to tell us it was the blood covenant, Luke? You know what I'm talking about. Old Lester, the scriptural molester. Yeah. I'll call him for what he is. All right. Covered in blood. Obviously, blood's off. Part of the. I wish we could have thrown this one in, but you know I wanted it. And Luke told me that night. No, no. Okay. He was right. He was right. I'm not questioning Luke what he did that night. You were right. There was all of us were ready to pounce. It wouldn't work well. I was hoping the guys that came with him in the back were paying attention. How about you? That's what I was hoping for. He wasn't about to admit he was wrong. Okay, Acts 22. So you've been bathed, by the way, from our sins. That means to be removed, just so you guys understand. Acts 22. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll close. I'm fired up this morning. Did you notice? Here's Paul. Verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed. That's what baptizo means. Or dipped, plunged, submerged. Arise and put whatever you want in there. Just that concept. And what's going on when he does this? What does the scripture teach is happening when he does this? Wash away your sins. And that's how you call on his name. And if you understand the prophecy of Joel about everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Acts 2, which Mr. Wilson again has done a great job helping us understand that when Peter preaches that on the day of Pentecost, he says, you know, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38, which is what, you know, repent, be immersed in the name of Jesus. That literal in the Greek is upon. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, how are you calling upon the name of the Lord according to the scripture? In immersion. That's when you make the call. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11. No, 9 through 11. Nor do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that might relate to the transgender issue, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. All right. I think we've covered this pretty well. Any other questions? We'll deal with them next week. It's a minute or two past 10 o'clock. Thanks for your attention and for letting the teacher go off a little bit this morning. Appreciate it. We'll break.